Today we have an interesting, perplexing story from the Old Testament, from Exodus. The story of the golden calf. The story of the golden calf and the sin of the people of Israel after having been brought through the Red Sea, after having been brought out of captivity in Egypt, after having been brought out safely. We see a story and we hear this story about the sin of the people of Israel, and part of us wonders, why are they doing this? Why are they making this golden calf? Why are they bowing down to it and worshiping it? What could possibly cause them to turn back from following God and turn to this God that they themselves had fashioned? We wonder why the Israelites did this horrible deed. Scripture actually tells us, says in 32, chapter 32 of Exodus, "Come, make gods for us. Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." They were wondering. They were afraid. They did not know what had happened to Moses. He'd gone up the mountain. He hadn't come back down. And they were wondering. And as the taskmaster in the movie The Ten Commandments, who was played by Edward G. Robinson, said, "Where is your Moses now? He's not there." And they didn't know what had happened to him, and they wanted gods. And Aaron, who was a god fashioner in Egypt, did what they asked. He fashioned this golden calf. He gave direction for what they were to do. He says, "Take off the gold rings that are on your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took the gold from them and formed it in a mold and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to Yahweh." Aaron, I believe here, is seeing this golden calf as being a representation of Yahweh, God the Father. He did not understand or fully comprehend, apparently, that God's way is going to be completely different from the old ways. No more images, no more idols, no more graven images can be made of things in heaven, things on earth, or things underneath the earth. You are not to worship any created thing. And here he did not quite fully realize that, and so he is identifying this golden calf that he had fashioned and said, "This is a representation, if you will, of Yahweh. So tomorrow we will have a festival to Yahweh, whom this golden calf represents." You can kind of see what's going on here. The people wanted gods. That's what they were used to in Egypt. The people wanted gods. Aaron wanted gods to please them, and he also wanted to worship Yahweh. So he drew a connection and fashioned this image, thinking it could serve as an image of Yahweh. And they're going to have a festival the next day. Well, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. The Lord said to Moses, verse 7 of chapter 32, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt."' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation. Now, when you just read through that, you don't hear what it says. I didn't the first time I read it, and the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the 20th time, until just last week when I read it in preparing for disciple Bible study. Now, before this, God speaks about His people in Egypt, my people, who I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Suddenly, God says this, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely." Now, Moses wasn't going to leave it there. Verse 11, he responds, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt?" My mind can, it looks like God, Moses is up there on the mountain, and God's standing there in a cloud or whatever, talking to him. And God says, no, these stiff-necked people of yours, I don't want to have anything to do with them. You brought them out of the land of Egypt here. Now I'm going to blot them out, and I'm going to start over with you. Go away, because my anger is hot. I'm mad. And Moses said, these are your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, God. That's what it says. God says to Moses, "Come down, go down at once, your people whom you brought out." Moses' reply is, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, who you swore, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." Interesting story. God looks like he's kind of trying to shove it off on Moses. "These are your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. They're a stiff-necked bunch, and I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you." And Moses saying back to God, "These aren't my people, they're your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. Why is your anger burning hot against them? Do you want those Egyptians to say that your only reason for bringing them out of captivity was to kill them here in the desert? Do you really want them to talk about you that way and say that your only reason for bringing these Israelites out of captivity in Egypt and to this mountain was so that you could kill them? Do you really want them talking about you that way? Don't forget the promises you made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Israel. Don't forget the promise to the land that you promised to this people. You made this promise to them. You know this promise." And then the final words just sort of struck me. I had a friend, her name was Roma, and she once said that somebody went back in the Bible and would change things periodically. So when she would read it through in 82, it wouldn't be there, and when she'd read it through in 92, it's there. And this is one of those things that somebody added to my Bible about 2 months ago. It says, that's the way it feels to me. It says, "And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he planned to bring on his people." The Lord changed his mind. I thought the Lord didn't change. I thought the Lord was immutable, unchanging, forever fixed. I thought God never changed. That thought just gives me the squinchies thinking about it. God changes his mind. That's what it says. The word in question about the word, what he said he would do, is the Hebrew word davar. And davar means to speak, to command, to declare, to promise, to pronounce, to say, or to think or intend. Hence, God's intention, God's thought, God's predilection, God's wish, God's pronouncement was, I'm going to wipe this people out and start over with you, Moses. I'm going to do it. They are a stiff-necked people that you brought out. They're a stiff-necked people. And I'm going to blot them out and start over with you. And then Moses reminds him. I don't think God needed reminding, but Moses, we do it all the time ourselves. Think about it when we pray. And we remind God of who God is and what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Now, are we really reminding God that Jesus died for our sins? Are we really reminding God that He is our eternal Father and gracious and glorious and mighty? And are we really reminding God that He is the Father? No, we're not. We're reminding ourselves. We're reminding ourselves. I think Moses is doing more than just reminding himself here, however, of who God is. He's reminding us, too, of who God is. This God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. This God who brought us out of captivity. This God who brought us up out of the land of our captivity. And whatever captivity we may be living in today, God brings us up out of it. In a spiritual exodus, if you will. And this God who does this has promised us many things. He promised the Israelites the land of Canaan. He promised the Israelites that they would live in it and they would have descendants like the stars up in the heavens and like in the sands by the seashore. He promised these Israelites that they would be His people and He would be their God, and through them the nations of the world would be blessed. And this is a reminder to us that we are God's people and God's messengers to the world. And through us, the nations of the world will be blessed. This God who brings us up out of the captivity to our own sins has made promises to you and to me. Moses is reminding himself that this is the eternal God he's speaking to. And he's reminding you and me as well. It's still amazing. This is Moses, friends. Now, if you go back just a few chapters in Exodus, we see that this same guy back in chapter 4 is whining to God. He's saying to God, "Oh my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now, that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Well, he wasn't slow of speech and slow of tongue here. He wasn't afraid to speak. He was afraid to speak to Pharaoh, but he's not afraid to speak to God. "Oh, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Please don't send me to talk to Pharaoh. I can't do it. Aren't there other people who can speak for you?" And here, the same whiner is saying, "These aren't my people, these are your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt." We're the same way. We whine to God. And then we turn around and make demands. We whine to God about how we think things just aren't right, and how dare He choose us, and how dare He select us to do this, that, or the other, and He should choose somebody else, and let me sit alone over here, and just be nice and comfy. We whine to God. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. We say, "Can't you choose somebody else to do that job, God? I can't talk. I can't speak. I don't have the money. I can't serve on that committee. I just don't want to do it. There's somebody else you can choose." We whine to God too, myself included. Lord, I don't want to work this Emmaus walk. I got too much else to do. We got nominating committees to hold and finance committee meetings to hold. I don't want to set aside a huge chunk of time to work this Emmaus walk. Choose somebody else, God. And I get asked by four different clergy to serve on this walk. Kind of reminding me again and again that I, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have made commitments that I need to uphold. We all whine, my friends. We all whine to God, just like Moses did. And just like Moses, we then sometimes get a little bit arrogant and proceed to lecture God about what God has promised us. We, as our dear friend Lloyd, who's not with us here today, so frequently says, we end up playing our violin. Please, God, bless me and remember what you promised. That's exactly what Moses is kind of doing here. He's reminding God, but really he's reminding himself, and he's reminding you, and he's reminding me, that this is the God who created everything that we see, everything that we know. And he's the God who's made these promises to the people of Israel. What will the world think if they are destroyed? This still leaves the question of, does God change his mind? What do you think? Don't you hate it when a preacher does that? He asks a question and you're going, oh good, we're going to get an answer. Does God change his mind? And then the answer is, what do you think? You know, we proclaim in the church that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipotent, which means he can do everything. Now, if God can't change his mind, then he's not omnipotent. If God can't say what he's going to do or wants to do and then turn around and say, but I'm not going to do it, if he can't do that, then he's not omnipotent. And here the Bible says that God changed his mind about what he had intended or said or promised or thought he was going to do. This doesn't mean that God changes, though. God is still the God who brings us up out of captivity in Egypt. God is still the God who makes promises to his people and keeps those promises. But this is also the God who is not confined or controlled or limited by those things that we do. These people had disobeyed, and God could have wiped them out. But instead, and it would have been completely within his rights to do that, but instead of wiping them out right then and there and starting over entirely with Moses, he forgave. And he did punish those who did this. And none of the folk who were engaged, who was over 20, who was engaged in that worship activity, entered the promised land. Everybody over 20 died before they got into the promised land. But God's grace is a scene expressed in his willingness to work with this stiff-necked, stubborn people who continually whined and continually complained and throughout their wanderings in the wilderness continued to complain against Moses and against those whom God had established over them. And indeed, on down through the centuries until today, we have been complaining. The good news for you and me is that God still relents. God still forgives. He could wipe us out like a choo-choo train hitting an ant. He could flatten us, splat, and nothing left if he wanted to. But instead, he forgives and he works with us. Did God change his mind? That's what the Bible says. What do you think? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.